Our reading today comes from John 5, 16 through 30, and you can follow along on page 10 of your bulletin. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Veronica. Appreciate it. All right. Children, three things for you to listen for. These are there's that spot on the children's bulletin for you to jot these down. I want you to listen for an illustration about blockades. I want you to listen for an illustration about gillyweed. And then I want you to listen for an illustration about a night in jail. So blockades, gillyweed, and a night in jail. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Draw near to us now, we pray, by your Spirit. Father, we need to hear from you. We need to see your Son. We pray that even as this passage mentions, we would hear his voice, even as we look to his word together. And we pray in his name, amen. A phrase that you might overhear in my house as an occasional response to a certain request is this: "You're not the boss of me." Okay? Just to clarify, that actually does not come from our sons. That's actually something that Jeanette and I say to each other, jokingly, okay, not seriously. It's something that we laugh about because both of us actually did use that phrase pretty often as kids, and maybe you did too. "You're not the boss of me." And the great thing about this phrase is that, one, it's pretty funny, but two, is that it actually gets at something very real, and it's this: we don't like having someone tell us what to do, right? We bristle at that, and we see this all over our lives. Think about this. Think about even our approach to government as Americans. We don't want a king, right? That's kind of the foundational, fundamental thing about our country. We don't want a king. We don't want anybody with too much centralized power. We get really upset when we start to perceive government overreach, and really we have just some sort of leeriness towards government generally, right? We don't like somebody telling us what to do. See this also in parenting, right? No child has to be taught how to disobey the authority of their parents, right? This is one of those natural things that comes to us. Parents, this is actually also why reverse psychology works so well. What is reverse psychology? Think about this for a moment. It's telling somebody to do the opposite of what you want them to do because you are so confident in the fact that they hate authority, right? They're going to do the opposite of what you say because of it. Here's what one psychologist says. It works because none of us like to be told what to do. So much so that we often do the opposite of what we're being pressured to do simply to reestablish our freedom. So this is all over our lives, this disdain and bristling towards authority. The thing is this actually also happens all the time in how we relate to God. We bristle at His authority in our lives as well. What we need to understand, though, is that that actually wasn't always the case. And that's actually not what you were created for. We were actually created to flourish under the authority of God. But what has happened is that in our sin, we've rebelled against this authority so that now the disposition that we have is to tell God to get His hands off of our lives. And so really what we're saying to God is, you're not the boss of me. That's the function, that's our functional disposition towards Him now. We actually have an example of this in our passage. So if you remember last week, Steve walked us through the beginning of this passage in John 5, where this man who had been an invalid for 38 years was then healed by Jesus. But here's the deal, it was on the Sabbath. And because of that, the Jewish leaders get incredibly upset about it. There are a number of things about this that bother them, but here's the big one. It's in verse 18. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. And so what that means is that Jesus has the very same authority that God Himself has. And the religious leaders can't stand that. And so they, and we, as we'll see, are saying to Jesus, you are not the boss of me. Get your hands off of my life. And so what Jesus does in response here is He sketches out this incredible passage about the relationship between the Father and of the Son. And what He does in this is He tells us what true authority, what His authority actually looks like. So that this question that we're asking and answering of every passage as we make our way through the Gospel of John is, how does Jesus give us life? So I'll answer it this way today. Jesus gives us life by possessing the authority of resurrection and judgment. By possessing the authority of resurrection and judgment. So the way we're going to frame this today is that I'm going to ask and answer four questions. Okay? So here's the first. How does Jesus have authority? How does He have authority? It gives us two reasons in this passage. The first is that Jesus has authority because He's equal with God. And this is actually all over the beginning of this passage. Verse 17. He uses this phrase, my Father. And so the Jewish people referred to God as our Father with some regularity in worship. That wasn't a big deal. But if you start going around as an individual calling God my Father, then you've started to say something different, and that's not okay. And that's what they mention in verse 18. He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So there's something already that Jesus is saying that is more to this relationship with God. It shows up in the rest of verse 17. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So what's Jesus doing? Okay, we need to back up a second. Remember, He's just healed this man on the Sabbath. And so the problem with that is that there were certain things that were prohibited on the Sabbath. Healing would have been one of them. However, everyone recognized that there's a sense in which God would continue to work on the Sabbath. He continues specifically to give life on the Sabbath. Think back to Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible. God creates in 6 days. He rests on the seventh day. But if you remember, on the seventh day, it's not as though He stops sustaining His creation and giving life on in His creation. So He still continues to work here on the seventh day. And so what Jesus is saying is that that is the kind of work that I'm doing. And it's right for me to do that because I am equal with God my Father. So I can do this very same work. Here's the other place where we see this incredible claim of His being equal with God. Verse 23. Jesus in verse 23 calls all people to honor Him. to worship him. Now, he's saying, actually, you can't worship God rightly unless you worship me. No Jewish person is okay with that. God alone is to be worshiped. And so Jesus knows what he's saying here. He's claiming to be equal with God, and he's claiming that because he is saying, I am God. This is a claim of deity here, and it's that kind of claim that will get you killed, which is exactly what John tells us the Jews are trying to do to him. So Jesus has authority first by virtue of being equal with God. Here's the second reason he has authority. He has authority because the Father has given it to him. Verse 19, it says, he can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And then later on in verse 27, he says that the Father has given him, that is Jesus, authority to execute judgment. So this authority comes as a gift from the Father. And if you think back to the Great Commission, Jesus starts that by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this authority comes as a gift to him. Big point is this. Jesus has authority because he is equal with God and because God has granted it to him. Okay, so what does that mean for us? How does that impact us? Well, it means that Jesus is going to reveal to us God's true authority. And I think this is incredibly important because we have all kinds of issues with God's authority. Part of my heart says, Jesus, you are not the boss of me. And if you're honest, there is a part of your heart that says the exact same thing. So what I want to do for a moment here is hit the pause button and ask why. Why is that the case? Why is that the disposition of our hearts? And so this is our second question. Why do we have issues with Jesus' authority? And I want to answer that by first looking at the Jewish leaders and their issues that they have with Jesus. So for the Jewish leaders, Jesus was a threat to them in a number of ways. He was a threat to them in how they understood God. So Jewish people believed most fundamentally that God is one. And if you're familiar at all with their context, they were this monotheistic people, they believe in one God, in the midst of this polytheistic world. They were the only ones who believed in one God. And so for Jesus to come on the scene and begin talking like this, to claim that he has the very same authority as God, would rock their world. It messes with how they understood God. It was also a threat to their traditions, these well-established traditions that they have. He comes in and begins dropping bombs left and right on all the things that they were used to. So just think for a moment back to where we've been in John's gospel. So John 2. Jesus comes in and he begins turning tables over and driving people out of the temple. And he goes on to say, you see this temple? Destroy it and in 3 days I will raise it up. They're going crazy when they hear this. John 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, who is this religious teacher of the day. And he tells him, you, Nicodemus, even though you are a religious teacher, must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Your status as a religious teacher is not sufficient to enable you to see the kingdom. John 4, he has this interaction with this woman at the well, this immoral Samaritan woman. Here's the point. You just don't do those things. Not if you were a faithful Jewish person. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is messing with their traditions in big ways. And this leads to this final way that they see him as a threat. Jesus was a threat to their authority, their power, and their influence. And they get very uncomfortable because of it. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then these Jewish leaders are going to have to rethink, reorient, and reorder their entire lives. Everything that they've thought needs to be now reshaped because Jesus' authority is a threat to their authority. And you know what? That is actually our problem as well. Jesus' authority is a threat to our authority as well, and that's why we bristle at it. So let me flesh this out a bit. If Jesus is the authority, the sole authority in your life, then what that means is that you can't treat him as this sort of helpful add-on to your life. It means that you can't pick and choose which part of his word that you want to believe and obey, and those parts that you want to lay aside, as if he were a buffet of some sort. So we can't say things like, you know what, I'll take the love, I'll take the grace, I'll take the mercy, especially to me, but I'm going to pass on that whole part about taking up my cross and suffering in order to follow him. I'm going to pass on the part that tells me that I have to love my enemies. I'm going to pass on the part that tells me about how I'm to spend my money. I'm going to pass on the part that tells me to forgive when I've been hurt. I'm going to pass on the part that begins to speak into my sexuality. It's up at that point. I don't want anything to do with him. Get your hands off my life. Every single one of us has some area that is set up, that we have these sort of blockades set up around. You know, like traffic blockades, where it becomes an area that where you say is off limits. We don't want his authority to reach into those parts of our lives. And when he does, we get really uncomfortable. I had a friend in college. He drove this Chevy Tahoe that had one of those ridiculous grills on the front, like a big, heavy grill that was totally unnecessary and killed his gas mileage probably. So one night, we're driving at South and Trail Lake, and there had been a little construction happening at this time. And so there were some of these barricades that were set up. This is very late at night. And so my friend clearly sees these cones in front of him. And rather than going around the cones as he was supposed to, he plows right through them, okay? Not recommending you do this, of course, right? But this is a picture of what we don't want Jesus doing in our lives. We have these neat blockades set up around certain areas, and we want him to steer clear, thank you, from those areas. We want Jesus' authority in our lives, but we only want it only insofar as it doesn't infringe upon our own authority. And if it does, that's when we start saying, you're not the boss of me. So the problem, of course, with that is that that's not how Jesus' authority works. And I want you to hear this. That is actually a really good thing. It's a really good thing. Because a Jesus who doesn't have complete authority in your life is not a Jesus who is worth following. And we're going to see that in our third question here. How does Jesus exercise his authority? How does Jesus exercise his authority? In two ways. He exercises his authority first by giving life. By giving life. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And that life that he's talking about here is not just a physical, biological life. The life that he's talking about here is a resurrection life. And that's a really important claim being made, because in the Old Testament, God alone is the one who can raise the dead and give life. What Jesus says here is that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can give you life that you cannot find anywhere else. And we know that this takes on an even more profound significance because we know the end of this story. We know the way that Jesus can give resurrection life. And it's a way that nobody else could have imagined when he was speaking these words initially. See, Jesus has the authority to give resurrection life because he is living resurrection life. That's the kind of authority that he has. He has passed from death to life and can now freely give that life. And so the question arises, how do we receive that resurrection life? Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Do you notice the way that he describes receiving eternal life here? He says that if you have heard Jesus' word, and if you have believed that the Father has sent him, then you have eternal resurrection life, not just in the future. This is not just something in the future for you to enjoy. He's saying that you have this resurrection life now. What does that mean for us? It means that Jesus' authority is life-giving to us. It is life-giving in that it saves you from judgment. And I think this is so important for us to recognize in the middle of Lent. Because I think some of our discomfort with Lent is that we don't like reflecting on the sin that continues to reside in our own hearts. It's overwhelming to us. We don't want to deal with that. That's something that's really uncomfortable. Most of our lives are spent hiding that, even from ourselves. So to intentionally reflect on it is really uncomfortable. Why? Why is that so uncomfortable? One of the reasons I think that's so uncomfortable to us is because we struggle to believe that Jesus has fully and finally dealt with our sin. What Jesus is saying in verse 24 is that if you have heard his word, if you've heard his voice and you have believed his voice, then there is now no judgment left for you. Why? Why is there no judgment left for you? Because that judgment has now been exhausted on Jesus himself. His authority is life-giving to you because it saves you from judgment. Here's the other reason that it's life-giving. It's life-giving in that Jesus' authority is actually for our good. So I think one reason that we bristle against Jesus' authority in those particular parts of our lives that we have kind of partitioned off is that we think he's holding out on us. So we don't want him to be involved in those particular areas of our lives because we're afraid if he actually did get involved there, then our lives are going to be worse than what they are now. But actually, the opposite is true. Because you were created to live and flourish under the authority of the King. What sin has done to us and what we have done in our sin is that we have begun to believe this lie that life is better outside of his authority. But the thing is that it's just that. It's a lie. You are made to flourish under the authority of Jesus. So, kids, I want you to remember back to Harry Potter number 4 and the Goblet of Fire. Okay, I actually finished reading this for a second time a couple weeks ago. I want you to remember what happens in the Triwizard Tournament. Jesus, goodness. Wow, that was... Harry is about to... Can we take that off the recording or something? He's about to enter into the second part of the competition for the Triwizard Tournament, and it involves going underwater. So he eats this gillyweed, and what happens to him when he eats the gillyweed, kids? He gets gills. He grows gills. And so Harry's standing there in the water, and he begins to kind of panic because he realizes he can't breathe anymore because he's standing outside of the water. Now, I want you to think about this. What if he said in that moment, you know what? I don't like the authority that this water has over me by telling me I got to be in this water in order to breathe. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going to do it. What ends up happening if he doesn't go down into that water? He dies. That's right. The authority there is for his good. The authority is for his good. That is something of how Jesus' authority functions in our lives. It's life-giving because that's what we were created for. So here's the second way that he exercises his authority in this passage. He exercises his authority by judging. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is also judge. Now, this is the moment where maybe you're here visiting today and you hear this and it immediately makes you bristle and feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you, I completely resonate with that feeling. But we often think that God's judgment is something that feels like it feels vindictive. Sometimes it can feel harsh. Sometimes, frankly, it can feel and seem unloving. So how would the Bible respond to that sort of response that can arise so naturally in us? I think there are a couple ways. One is that we need to see that his judgment comes to us as a gracious warning. Remember the context here. Jesus is speaking with these Jewish leaders who are opposing him, but he's speaking to them now. It comes as a warning to them, to warn them of this danger of rejecting his authority is a gracious thing. He's giving them the opportunity to hear his voice and to respond to that voice. So it comes as a gracious warning to them. That's actually how it comes to us as well. As a gracious warning. So don't spurn or reject this warning. Here's the second thing to say in response, and it's that his judgment comes as a promise of restoration. So Jesus tells us in verse 27 that one of the reasons that he's been given this authority by the Father to execute this judgment is because he is the Son of Man. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man quite a bit in the Gospels. That goes back to Daniel 7 in the Old Testament. I want you to hear this passage. This is from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Son of Man is given a kingdom. I want you to hear how this kingdom is described. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What is the work that the Son of Man has come to do? What the Son of Man has come to do is to one day rid the world of all evil and sin, to reverse all the effects that the curse has brought into our world. And that, of course, is good news. Here's the point. If Jesus does not judge sin and evil in the world, then that promise of restoration can never come to full fruition. Do you see that? If Jesus doesn't judge, then evil remains. So this judgment contains this promise to make all things new. And that is a good thing. It's a thing that we all want. So he exercises his authority both by giving life and by judging. And that leaves us with a fourth and final question. How will you respond to the authority of Jesus? If you look at verses 28 and 29, there are two options. This is a stark couple of verses. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There are two kinds of responses here. Two ways at the end of the day that you can know Jesus and his authority. You can know him as life giver, or you can know him as judge. What makes the difference between the two? What makes the difference between the two is how you have responded to his voice. Remember back to verse 24, whether you have heard his voice and believed his voice. And what comes of believing that promise, of hearing his voice, is that this evidence of that faith will show forth in a life lived, such that Jesus can now say, it will show forth whether you have done good or done evil. So it's not based on what you have done. It's based on whether you have believed or not. And so the question to us this afternoon is, will you hear and believe and receive life? Because that is what is on offer here today. This comes as a serious challenge to these Jewish leaders. And honestly, this comes as a huge challenge to us as well. How will you respond to Jesus' authority? One final question that might be nagging to you, and it's this. Why can you trust Jesus' authority? Why should you not have that same sort of cynicism and skepticism towards his authority like we have in so many other parts of our lives? Here's why. You can trust his authority because he did not use his authority for his own selfish benefit. That's the point of verse 30. Jesus came seeking not his own will, he says, but the will of the one who sent him. And so this Jesus who is judge is the same Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This same Jesus who is judge is the same Jesus who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. This Jesus who is your judge is also the Jesus of Lent. The one who was tempted and tried, who was beaten and crucified. As the true judge, he gave himself to be judged for you. Back in the fall, I heard this story on NPR. It was about this veteran, Green Beret, named Joe Serna. He had served 3 tours in Afghanistan, and like so many soldiers coming back, he had suffered deeply from PTSD and was really having a hard time adjusting to civilian life. And so he had some previous offenses and was then on parole. And he was in North Carolina and was arrested for a DWI. That, of course, violated his parole. And because it violated his parole, the judge had to sentence him to one night in jail. And so he enters into this cell, and immediately he's reminded of this time while he was in Afghanistan when he was driving in a car with 3 other soldiers. The car flipped and went into a river. It went down, upside down. And so water immediately begins to rise in this vehicle. The other 3 guys in the car with him died because of this water. He was cramped in this space. He was finally rescued and was able to get out just in time. And so as he enters into this cell, it immediately reminds him of that, and he begins to have this reaction to it. But just as he walks into this cell, he hears this rattling of the door behind him. And he turns around, and the very same judge that sentenced him to this night in jail was walking into the cell in order to spend the night with him in this place. The judge endured the judgment. This is what Jesus the judge has done for you. Only here's the huge difference that makes all the difference. It's that you don't ever have to go into that cell. He goes into that cell and bears that judgment for you so that you now pass from death to life, because that is the sort of king that he is. That's the way that he uses his authority. That is the one who invites you to come to him and have life. How will you respond? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are in awe at your authority and at your grace that comes to us, even in the way that you exercise that authority, by laying down that authority for the good of your people and taking it up again as a good and gracious king. Oh Lord, we pray that you would draw us to yourself, that we would hear your voice, that we would believe, and that we ourselves would pass from death to life. We pray in your name. Amen.